Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
But the American people should know this. In a changing world, my commitment to protecting religious liberty is and always will be unwavering.
It shouldn't take a church and church groups and colleges in America to have to sue their federal government to protect their religious liberties.
The feminist movement is dependent on abortion and daycare. Those are the two things that remove children or babies from the equation so that we can achieve this faux version of equality.
Shall the Father have compassion upon Nineveh? Jesus' death says yes, yes, 1,000 times and forever yes.
I think that if Issues Etc. was going to be a Navy vessel, it would be a nuclear-powered theological aircraft carrier.
Well, I guess the more things change, the more they remain the same. God has led his people into the promised land. He has conquered the Canaanites with Joshua leading them. And then no longer with Joshua as their leader, they are now under the jurisdiction of various judges during this in-between time where, well, the writer of the book of Judges says, and in those days, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And some people have read that to mean that, well, they were kind of self-governing and everything was going along beautifully and there's no need for any kind of formal government. That's not what it means. It means everything was terrible. Each man doing what is right in his own eyes was the worst state of affairs for God's people. And there in Judges chapter 4, it starts up again. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, which will begin a pattern for this people. Brought to the land as they were, redeemed out of their slavery in Egypt, and they're going to again and again do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And the story picks up there in Judges chapter 4, the story of Deborah, an unlikely character. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker will join us here for the first few minutes of this hour to talk about Deborah the prophetess in Judges chapter 4 and 5, a crucial time in the life of God's Old Testament people. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Before we start with Pastor Baker, congratulations to Francis in Merrill, Wisconsin, and to Hisham Chihab of Roselle, Illinois. They are the winners of the Lutheran Public Radio Facebook contest. Francis and Hicham will receive a 2-CD set of 45 hymns titled Heirs of the Reformation. A special thanks to everybody who shared Lutheran Public Radio Sacred Music for the World with all your Facebook friends and shared it and entered the contest. Thanks to everybody who helped us promote Lutheran Public Radio Sacred Music for the World. Something else new with the new month of October is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, which is this long-anticipated book from Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. The book is called Broken. It's his first offering in book form. Many of you know him from the video blog Worldview Everlasting. I think he's been able to translate some of that into written form in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Broken. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. You can pre-order Broken, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book's called Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Hello.
It doesn't sound like the people are any better now that they're in the Promised Land and having conquered, more or less, all the Canaanites and all the other ites that you've mentioned before in our conversations. It doesn't sound like they're any better than they were when they were wandering in the wilderness.
Well, that's because they disobeyed God's direct commands at least five times.
What do you mean?
The first mistake they made, God said, do not make any treaty with the inhabitants of Canaan, because you're going to get caught up in their idols. So they went ahead and they made deals with the people in Canaan. The second one was, God had created a memorial to remind them of the crossing of the Jordan River, that he was the one who had done it, and he said, tell your children about it, that memorial. Well, within a generation, they had forgotten about it, and the new generation that grew up wasn't even aware of the crossing of the Red Sea. The third error is because they remained in Canaan and allowed the people to stay there with their idols, they soon abandoned the Lord altogether. And the fourth thing that happened was, and this is what Judges is all about, really, God has such mercy on these terrible people that he comes back and saves them time and time again.
So what are they doing when we meet them in Judges chapter 4, the very opening chapters of this book about the people all doing what's right in their own eyes? What are the people up to in these chapters of 4 and 5?
In these particular chapters, they are doing evil in the sight of the Lord because they're following the idolatry of the Canaanites, and they aren't worshiping the way that God had told them to worship. And therefore, they are in total rebellion. It's kind of a cycle of events that occurs all again and again and again, almost every 40 years. They first disobey the Lord through idolatry. Then God sends an enemy to oppress Israel, which, of course, just as what happens to your kids when they want to be independent. As soon as something happens to them, they hurt their knee, they cry to mommy and daddy. So Israel repents and cries for help, and then the Lord provides a judge, after which there's a lengthy period of peace until the people once more disobey the Lord through idolatry, and it starts all over again.
Should we be surprised, or should we be troubled by the fact that the person who is judging Israel, at least in this incident at this time, is Deborah, a woman?
Oh, I was really surprised. I can't understand that, being married to Louise, how a woman can be a... Well, no, of course not. God actually, believe it or not, mirrors himself as a woman, as Savior. It's in Luke 15. That woman who goes looking for the coins, one lost coin, she's Jesus. It's really quite amazing how God doesn't have any problem comparing himself to a woman a number of times. In fact, it was interesting, there's only five women referred to as prophetesses in the Old Testament. Miriam in Exodus 15, Huldah in 2 Kings 22, Noadiah in Ezra 8, a prophetess who bears a child in Isaiah 8. And by the way, Noadiah is actually a false prophetess. So just as we have true and false preachers, we also have true and false prophetesses. But God doesn't have any problem working through a woman. Now, some people will say, well, therefore, why aren't women pastors? And the reason for that is that these prophetesses, there isn't one occasion that we can find where they publicly led the people in worship. Instead, they offered private counsel, settled disputes, and also publicly thanked and praised God. But it's kind of obvious that, in particular, God describes women as speaking God's word publicly in song and privately through counsel, and it kind of describes men as speaking God's word publicly when Christ calls them through his church.
One of the things that the judges do, I mean, in addition to being kind of a general leader of the people, is that they lead the people in battle. And we've seen this in Joshua already. Talk about that, if you would, Tom, with a few minutes before our first break.
How they lead people in battle?
Yeah.
Well, it really gets into those three E's I was talking about, exegesis, Emmaus, and ecclesia. Frankly, they don't lead people into battle. Jesus leads them into battle, and he uses them as his spokesperson. In fact, it's kind of interesting that the word for judge is Yasha in the Hebrew, which is also Savior. And when we get back, I'd like to show you how many verses there are where God is the only Savior. So what Deborah is actually like a pastor when we say to somebody, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you. She's in the place of Jesus. Where is Jesus in this? Deborah is Jesus.
So does that count for all the judges that judge rightly, that they are there judging in the stead of Christ, of the Old Testament people?
It not only counts in the Old Testament, all the judges, it counts also in the New Testament. Martin Luther in the Large Catechism talks about your parents as a hidden sovereignty through which God operates in order to bring your children up in the nurture of and admonition of the Lord. Parents are therefore standing in for Jesus. And government officials, take a look at Romans 13, where it talks about that God himself decides these individuals and works through them. So this is really a much bigger story than how Israel fell out of faith and came back through faith. This really is all about the work of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, October the 1st. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. We're in Judges chapters 4 and 5. Deborah the prophetess is the subject. Pastor Baker is director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll delve into the story of Deborah. She goes to the general and she says, hasn't God made a promise to you? Why are you sitting around doing nothing? And he wants her to come along for this military victory. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest right after this.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Deborah in the Old Testament, Judges chapters 4 and 5. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Pastor Baker is just one of 12 guests that's going to be with us during Issues Etc. 24. Now, if you haven't heard about this before, we've done it several years running. It's tradition here at Issues Etc. We do 24 hours of live talk radio starting on November the 2nd at 3 p.m. and running through November the 3rd at 3 p.m. We stay awake for 24 hours on the radio, taking your calls with some of the very best guests here on Issues Etc. We're going to be studying major doctrinal topics through the 24 hours of Issues Etc. this year. It's coming up November the 2nd and the 3rd. We'll be talking about the Trinity. We'll be talking about original sin, justification, law, and gospel. Pastor Tom Baker, since he is, a night owl, has kindly agreed to be our guest for the 2 hours running from 1 o'clock in the morning on the 3rd of November through 3 o'clock in the morning on the 3rd of November. Pastor Baker will be talking with us about new obedience and good works for those 2 hours of Issues Etc. 24. You can see an Issues Etc. 24 promotional video and share it with your friends. Please, please do in advance of Issues Etc. 24 at our website, issuesetc.org. We'll have that up right after the show today. The Issues Etc. 24 video for you to see and share. Pastor Baker, looking forward to our time together during Issues Etc. 24. That's going to be the wee hours of the morning, but it sounds like that's just the shank of the evening for you.
Right. Saturday, I didn't go to bed till 3:30, and I was in another city getting ready for a worship service. So I love night hours. I get few calls between 12 and 3.
Okay, and we hope that you'll get no calls during 1 and 3 on the 3rd of November, very early that morning. Okay, let's talk about what Deborah does. She goes to, I think he must be a general in the army or something like that, to this, when the people are disobeying, and it says now in verse 4, now Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramon and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment. And she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Binoam, I won't try to pronounce the name of his town, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 of the people from Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, and meet you by the river Kishon and with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand?" Question mark. Is she laying the promise, as you like to point out, before this general and before us?
Yeah, there's a couple of things here. Has not the Lord, and there she uses the divine name for God, Yahweh, not Adonai, you know, the normal one sometimes for just the Lord of a manor. This is God himself. And then she makes sure he knows that she's speaking from God. The God of Israel commanded you. This really reminds me of last week in Joshua chapter 6, where Joshua meets, guess what, the commander of the Lord's army, and he bows down and worships him. Here's Jesus again in Deborah. In fact, notice what she says in verse 7. She doesn't say, "And he will draw out Sisera." She says, "And I will draw out," which is a quotation from what she herself would have heard from God. So it's a beautiful example of God uses the woman, Deborah, to help out a commander who seems to be a little skittish about going to fight because he's not sure he's going to overcome. So he says, "Well, if you come with me," and in my mind, he's well aware she's got the connection to Jesus. So he's really saying, if Jesus comes with us, even though he might not be totally aware of that.
And it turns into, at least according to the story, a complete rout. Sisera, the opposing general, comes out with his full force of superior power, and the entire army falls. But it says in verse 17, "But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite." And so the general himself of the opposing army gets away. What happens to him.
This is really something. Before we get what happened to him personally, the chapter 5 is kind of a poetic rendition of what happened in chapter 4, so it has a little bit more explanation. How could these chariots be routed? Well, they were routed because at a time of the year when it shouldn't have happened, God allowed a deluge of water, a rainstorm, to so soak the valley that the chariots got stuck and they were unable to fight. Now, this is really interesting because Canaanites are theologians of self-glory. Luther talked about that, about the distinction between the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross, which means they get their religion from their experience, from their environment. And the reason they came up with Baal, they took a look at the change of seasons, and they came up with a myth of a dying and resurrecting God. They called him Baal. He died when the vegetation dried up, and then he came back to life with the rains of fall and water. In fact, the symbol for Baal, where he was most important for them, he became their god who gave them water in order that the vegetation might grow. So the true God uses the idol, just like he did in the Exodus story. He brought against the people of Egypt what they thought their idols were protecting them from. And God sends a deluge of water, which is supposed to belong to Baal, into the valley, drowning the area. Their chariots were useless. And we see how bold this guy is. He leaves his men who are being slaughtered, and he runs to a tent that he thinks he's going to be safe in. This was not a Israelite tent, but it was of a group of people who had made an agreement with Israel to be with them. What happened, though, the gentleman who owned this tent had made a side agreement with the enemies of Israel. So when the commander ran into the tent, he thought he would be safe there. Unfortunately, and here we go again, it's a woman that God uses, because the husband isn't there, and that's the one who had betrayed Israel, but she is more faithful than her husband, and she ends up killing the commander by taking a peg and a hammer and knocking it into his skull until it reaches the ground.
So it is all concluded there, and that's it's a rather gruesome story, but it's quite true the way you described it. It concludes there in verse 23 of chapter 4. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. Is that right back to where you've been directing us this entire conversation, that this is God's doing from beginning to end?
I tell you, this is really important for the Sunday school children, because they're going to be seeing benefits come to them from maybe their parents, maybe their teachers, maybe government officials. We need to help them to understand that any blessing and benefit they get in this world, whether positive or negative, because everything's a blessing for a Christian, is really because of Jesus Christ. And here it is just so clear. It doesn't say, so on that day, Deborah or the other people, it says God subdued the people of Canaan before the people of Israel.
Now, this, you say that the fifth chapter of the book of Judges is a poetic retelling of the story. What's in there that's of particular interest?
Well, it's actually the song of Deborah and Barak. And as it says, it kind of fills out some of the areas that were kind of not as clear. Like, why were they able to defeat these powerful chariots? Well, it's in this section that it talks about the torrent, verse 21, the torrent Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, which was a river right on there. And they loud beat the horses' hoofs with the galloping of the steeds. So in a poetic form, it fleshes out more about what was chapter 4 about.
This raises a kind of a thorny question when it comes to the kids in Sunday school, Tom, and that is, this is a violent story. This is a particularly violent story in chapter 4 near the end of it. And some might say too much for the tender ears of Sunday school children. Why should this be a Sunday school lesson for kids?
Because the theme can still be gotten across without giving the gory details. You could say that when this man went into a tent, he thought he would be safe there, but the Lord also took him into death because of his power, which means, and used a woman there to do that. And so I'd be saying to both the girls and the boys in the Sunday school, what you need to be looking at is through eyes of faith that whatever happens to you, whatever blessings you're receiving, these are all coming through Jesus, even though it appears that it's your parents giving them to you or pastors or government officials or your friends.
The last verse of chapter 5, and we'll talk about it on the other side of the break, is this song. It says, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might." When we come back, we'll pick up with those words with Pastor Tom Baker. A few minutes with him on the other side of the break as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, October the 1st. We're talking about Deborah, the prophetess, in Judges chapters 4 and 5. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. We base our conversations every week with Tom on the Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. It is Christ-centered, cross-focused treatment of the Old and New Testament. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you a sample, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd,
through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest for another 10 minutes on the program. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. Deborah the prophetess is the subject from Judges chapters 4 and 5. Tom, I want to come back to something that you mentioned before about the role of judges, or who the judges are here. You said before that that word actually in its root means someone who saves, a savior. Go into some more depth there, if you would.
Well, and this even surprised me when I was looking it up in preparation for today. I hadn't realized that the same Hebrew word is used for God. In Psalm 106, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. But then the Isaiah passage, 43:11, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now, how can that be true if he refers to Deborah as a savior? Because he's working through her. Even in Isaiah 45:21, he says, there is no other God besides me, a just God and a savior. There is none besides me. And Hosea 13:4, for there is no savior besides me. Now, Jesus now becomes the savior. He is the prophet. Remember, prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament was Jesus, in the New Testament, and now in the triumphant church. But in the Old Testament, he was prophet, priest, and king as he worked through prophets. And by the way, Deborah is referred to as a prophet, and the definition of a prophet is someone who speaks for another. And therefore, pastors, in a sense, can be considered prophets, as Norman Nagel did so well in the opening of the one hymnal, that all that worship is saying back to God what he has said to us. And that's a proper pastor, a prophet, a proper prophet, and for lay people, proper evangelists, simply saying to others what God has already said to us.
In the last verse of chapter 5 in Judges, the song ends with this conclusion, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And then it says, of course, as you mentioned before, that the land had rest for 40 years. Who are God's enemies? Who are God's friends?
You just simply put the word unbeliever for enemy and put the word believer for friend. You cannot put the word sinner. And the reason you can't put the word sinner, last week we talked a little bit about the genealogy of Jesus recorded in Matthew 1, and we spoke of one of them being Rahab. She's a Canaanite and a prostitute. But look at who else. Ruth was from the pagan nation of Moab. David committed adultery with the wife of Uriah. Ahaz was an evil king who even offered his own son as a burnt offering. They are in the line to Jesus. So I would really want to get this across to children in the Sunday school who may have some kind of spiritual inferior complex and can't imagine, how is God going to really make use of me? Well, he made use of Deborah. He made use of Rahab and Ruth and David. Sin doesn't stop God making use of anybody, or else he never would have chosen Saul before he became Paul. That's the kind of God we have, a God who isn't looking for righteous people, because only through Christ do we become righteous. He works through people in such a way that when you see it work, you say, God's got to get all the glory. I remember when I was in Sunday school, I actually learned, I knew more than a lot of the Sunday school teachers about the facts of the Bible. And I was always fooling around. I got punished in Sunday school because I was fooling around so much. I go back and preach in my home congregation, and a number of people still look, and they can't imagine how I ever became a pastor. God uses sinful, wretched people who confess each week, I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal, eternal punishment, and he fills the portals of heaven with such people.
It says that the, and this is a refrain in the book of Judges, that God gave the people of the land rest for 40 years. First of all, you said that this is also part of a cycle of God saving his people, and then their disobedience follows, and he saves them yet again in his abundant mercy. Talk about that.
It appears that the most loving thing God can do is what a parent can do, according to Hebrews 12, and that is to discipline us. Because the worst thing that would have happened in the Garden of Eden is that God would have left them in the Garden of Eden, not remove them, and remember what he was concerned about, they would eat of the tree of life and live forever. Can you imagine growing older and older and never being able to die? So being removed from the Garden of Eden was a loving act by God, because now he could supply them with a Savior who is none other than himself, taking on human flesh, because only a human could pay for the sins of other humans.
And this rest, does it anticipate a greater rest? That seems to be another theme that runs through the Old and New Testaments.
The rest, in fact, if you'll recall, remember the Sabbath day to make it holy. The word Sabbath actually means a day of rest. It's not talking about Saturday or the seventh day. In other words, a worship service is a time when we're no longer under the curse of work and we're getting a back taste of the Garden of Eden and a foretaste of the triumphant heavenly home to which we are heading.
So this is what Adam and Eve had been created for originally, was this kind of perfect peace and rest with God that we in the fallen world, until it is fulfilled in Christ, can only taste in part.
Yes. There's just no doubt about that, because what you're dealing with here is a Garden of Eden where they could go and ride a lion, stroke a cobra, have fruit and everything, and then when they sinned, rebelled against God, they actually spit in his face. Spiritual death occurred as they tried to hide from God in a bush where God was. And why God gave them the promise through the serpent in Genesis 3:15 that he would send a Savior is beyond us. But that's because our God is merciful, which means he doesn't give us what we deserve, and he's gracious, which means he gives us more than what we ever should deserve.
Is there a picture of even the church here in this story of Deborah and the Old Testament people of God and their rebellion, God bringing judgment upon them, and then in the midst of that judgment, promising to save them?
One of the finest pictures in Ephesians is Jesus is the groom, we're the bride. And see, this is where this really gets nonsensical, but it is God's way of thinking, because he doesn't think like us. Deborah became the representation of the groom. She is the one who went to Barak and told him, no, the problem that you're having here is you don't trust in God. You heard what God says, I'll go with you. I'll go with you, but I don't need to go with you. You could have gone alone. She becomes, therefore, the prophetess, which means she speaks God's word to those who need to hear it, and it is through folks like Deborah that Israel is brought into the family of God again.
It seems that what God is saying here, at least in part, Tom, is that when, and this sounds a little bit, maybe is what he's saying, that when the men whom he has appointed to hear and believe his promises don't, then he will raise someone up who will believe those promises and remind God's people of them.
Yes. In fact, in reading on this, there is some speculation that of the two sexes, it's normally women who keep pastors straighter in a congregation than men. because and that just happened at the congregation I was at, where we were doing Bible study, and the women were really asking good questions, and it was just kind of interesting to see how well they were in tune with God's holy word. You do something that a woman thinks is contrary to the word of God, and you know, all of us have wives. Boy, they're going to first speak to each of us, and then we're going to figure out how they get it to the pastor, because they just seem to be in unrest until God's word is preached in its properly and the sacraments administered rightly.
Finally then, Tom, what do those Sunday school students need to know first and foremost as they hear this week about Deborah the prophetess? About 1 minute.
They're Deborah. For their friends. For the people they play out on the schoolyard. And as they grow up, for the people at work. We were at a Pizza Hut with some of the congregational members after the Saturday night sermon. And I always like giving a tip to the waitress, and the tip goes like this. Actually, she said, yeah, I'll take a tip. I say, nothing you do, say, or think here on earth makes any difference as to whether you go to heaven. And she looked at us, and she said, who are you? And we said, we're Lutherans. And within 15 minutes, the pastor started talking to another waitress, and he ended up with three prospects for the church. Those people there were Deborah, speaking the word of God and letting the Holy Spirit create faith.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He is host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. And next week, we'll talk with Pastor Baker about Gideon. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Bishop Keith Ackerman. He's president of Forward in Faith, a reform group of worldwide Anglicanism. Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, is preparing to retire, and there is much speculation as to who will be his successor. We'll talk about the possibilities right after this.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.